Heavenly Father, it is impossible to correctly and fully proclaim the good news of your resurrection. So please, let's grasp it in part. Just see it, see a glimpse of the glory be enough, Lord. Help us now as we consider your words to get this. Amen. It has been said that there are two things inevitable in life: death and taxes. Now, if you've been following the news lately, you'll see that lots of people somehow seem to have avoided the latter of those. You know, if you pay the right accountant and have enough money, it seems even taxes are unavoidable. Death, it seems, is the only thing left inevitable. And we've noticed that particularly the last few years. When you've watched those briefings, you know, with the Boris in the middle and then, you know, Sir Patrick Vallance and Chris Whitt on either side, they've had those slides. And on those slides, they've had three different figures often. They've had the infection rate, which is really important, the hospitalization rate, which is more important, and then the number of deaths, which is the one that they're most worried about. The other two are important because of that last one. And we've seen, like, at first daily, haven't we, like this repeated, how many people have died, which is, it's just brutal to see the number of excess deaths, that's the term they use, isn't it, this last year has been tough. And for lots of us, that's been personal. It's not just a number on a board somewhere at the front being read out by an advisor to the government, but it's someone in our hearts who we will now no longer see. Someone whom we love, who is gone from us. There's that grim finality of death. With most other things in the world, you can say, well, at some point this will pass. If you're really sick or ill or unwell, I often think, well, you know, if I'm really unwell, at some point in the next week or so, I will feel right again. If you're going through a really tough time, you think, well, at some point, this will probably pass. This is a period of time. Not with death. It comes as this final thing. It stops, and there's no, this will pass. The grief might diminish, but it still remains with us. I remember when I was 16, I did something really stupid. Okay, when I was 16, I did loads of stupid things, obviously. But one, I had a friend of mine whose dad had died a few years ago, and I hadn't known at the time. And at one point, I said to her, "Do you think you're over your dad's death?" Stupid, obvious question. And she looked at me incredibly patiently and said, "It's not the kind of thing you get over. You know, it's obviously she's my age, so she's mid-30s, and so she has lived with that, and that has diminished, but still there, that she will never see her dad again. Death is inevitable." And so when we get to this passage, it's understandable that when the women come to the tomb, they're expecting to find a body. Because when we bury people, that's where they stay. You know, they don't come back again. It says in Luke 24, chapter 1, "The first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." The reason they're doing this is because Jesus died on the Friday, and immediately it was the Sabbath. There wasn't time to do the preparation of the body that you're meant to do. They want to put Jesus' bodies in spices and these kind of oils to preserve his body for as long as possible, so it won't decay, it won't see corruption. That's their goal. It's a loving and kind and generous thing for them to be doing. It's good what they want to do. But they don't have time. So the Bible's like the crack of dawn, the first possible moment they can, they get up to go to the tomb to anoint the body. They're not expecting a resurrection. Otherwise, they wouldn't bring the spices. This is expensive stuff they brought. They've come to find a body. That's what they're doing. They're not going in the secret hope that maybe he's not there. For them, they're expecting a body. I wouldn't even call them like skeptical of resurrection. It's just not even on their radar. Like, I'm not skeptical of unicorns on the moon. They don't exist. I don't believe it. They have no concept about the resurrection. And yet they get there, and what do they find? The stone's been rolled away from the tomb. They go in, and there's no body. In another gospel account, we see that they find that Luke doesn't mention it, but they find his clothes folded up in the grave, lying there. And they're baffled by this. They expect to find a body to anoint it, and they find nothing. And then they turn around in wonder, and these two men are there. Later on, we find out they definitely are angels, although from the gleaming and lightning, you kind of think that they are. And the two men say this miraculous thing. This is like, I don't know how we can convey this, because this is the must be the most like dramatic thing that has ever happened. And they say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And again, you can understand, the women aren't looking for someone alive, they're looking for a dead person. So they've gone to a graveyard. Like, if you want to find a doctor, you don't go to a school. If you want to find a footballer, you don't go to a rugby club. If you want to find someone living, You don't go to a graveyard, but they're expecting a dead person. But the angels say, this person is not dead. They're alive. He has risen. Just think about these women for a minute. They have spent probably 3 or so years with Jesus, following around and seeing all these amazing things that he's done. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's cured the blind. He's taught them amazing things. And it's felt like this revolution is happening. All this support's building up in the world for him. Everyone's kind of like following after him. The whole towns are flooding to him. And they're thinking, this is going to change the world. And then he comes and introduces them on this donkey, and everyone's saying, Hosanna, 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 praise the Lord. And then he is handed over and killed. And everything comes to an end. And they're full of grief. And then these angels say, he is not here. He has risen. And it's funny because the angels are kind of saying this in a slight rebuke to them. Like, they go on and say, don't you remember what he said? I don't think they're being like telling them off firmly, because what these women are doing is so full of love for Jesus. But they're saying, do you not remember everything that has been said, that Jesus said this would happen? In fact, the whole Old Testament said this would happen. The reading Alistair just gave us has that line where David, looking towards the death of Christ, says, you won't let him see decay. And yet these women have come to stop the body decaying. And the angel's like, don't you remember what was written? You don't need to worry about the body decaying. It's been promised not to. And the angels particularly say this. They say, look, these three things must happen in verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. He must be crucified. And on the third day, must be raised again. There's three inevitable things that must happen. He must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. That's what was always promised to happen. And what Christ wants to do in order to rescue people. And then he must be crucified, because sinful people see how good he is, how wonderful he is, and they see how pure he is, and they don't like that. And they see that it's a threat to them, so they put him to death, and then he must rise again. These things aren't just, they don't have to happen because they're promised, they are promised, but they have to happen because they're like logical, one thing after another, a bit like a train. If the train engine pulls off, then the carriages have to follow afterwards. When Christ is crucified, he does it to pay for sin. He takes sin upon himself. He becomes sinful, and so he dies. In fact, when we all die, it's because we're sinners, the Bible says. Death has entered the world because we sin, and so the consequences of our sin is death. That's how it works. If we didn't sin, somehow, we wouldn't die. And yet Jesus hasn't sinned. The only reason he can die is because he takes mine and yours and everyone who believes in him sin upon himself. So he takes that sin upon himself and then he dies for it. But because he does that, he breaks the power of death. Because it's sin that causes death and he's just defeated sin. On Good Friday, if you were here or watching in the building, I said at one point, on the cross he dies, he's defeated death. And I did think, should I say that? It's not at his resurrection he defeats death. But you can't split the two apart. It is death that overcomes sin. And because he's overcome sin, therefore death has no power anymore. It has no way of holding him back, because it's sin that brings you to death. It's a bit like if you've ever been in a swimming pool, especially when you're little, and you've had a balloon or a float, and you've tried, obviously, to push it down as far as possible, you know what happens? It just flings back up in the air. And it's the same way with Christ. Like, he's been pushed down to death, but there's nothing to hold him there. In fact, because he's without sin, he has to rise up again. It's this inevitable thing. Christ's resurrection is more inevitable than his death. And it's another inevitable thing. If death is inevitable, then so is Christ's resurrection. It has happened. And sin has been defeated. The grave has been overthrown. And he's made instead of the grave being this place where you go down and stay there forever, it's been a resting bed for him. It's been a brief pause before he comes out of it again. Turning the grave into a bed of hope. Isn't that good news? Now, there's another inevitable thing that proceeds from this. So it's inevitable that Christ has been raised up. It means anyone who is in Christ, who trusts in him, whose sins have been forgiven, it is also inevitable that you will be raised up too. Because your sin is dealt with, death has no hold on you. Because Christ has been raised, you will be raised with him as well. It's not just Christ's resurrection, but it's also your resurrection. The Bible talks about this in the language of Christ as the first one to go ahead. And where he goes, we will go too. It's a bit like we just see it now in the last week, right? We've had this beautiful Tuesday and Wednesday, and all of a sudden all the plants come out, and you see the buds on the trees, and then the weather gets grim and miserable. But you know that spring has started. It's now inevitable that the trees will flourish, the flowers will blossom, even if it now snows next week as it promises to. Even if it does that, you know that spring is on the way. Christ has been raised up, and so we know that we will be raised with him. Whatever happens now, if we trust in Christ, our sins are gone, and we will be raised with him. There are only two responses to this. The first is what you see the apostles do initially. It says in verse 11, they didn't believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They, like men frequently do, see at the true testimony of a woman who's done a faithful act, and they go, oh, I'm not sure about that. And what they should have done is believed them. These women were sent by the angels to be apostles to the apostles, to tell them the good news. But people saw it and they think, I'm not sure about that. That sounds crazy. I don't believe in that. The resurrection is proclaimed by God as a fact. All creation proclaims it every year with the spring coming up, a new life is proclaimed to us. The resurrection is there clearly for us, given to us in the Bible, and God's Spirit speaks it. It's a thing that the church confesses throughout the ages. In a few moments, we'll say the creed together, and we will say the line, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was raised. The church has said that for 2,000 years, and will carry on saying that till Christ returns one day. The resurrection is a true thing. It's fine to say, I need more information than this. That's kind of what Peter does. Peter ever gets up and rounds and goes and checks out himself. That's a reasonable response. But the resurrection means there is no more death. Or when death happens, it's not the end. And so if you're someone who thinks, I'm not sure about this, then you need to investigate this yourself. Even if you're someone who comes to church regularly and says the creed, there's plenty of people who I've met who kind of and are about the resurrection, go, did it really happen? But here God said plainly, there's no avoiding it. Christ has been raised up, therefore we will be raised up. By all means, investigate it further. But it is like the fundamental fact of the world now. Christ has been raised, we will be raised. By all means, speak to someone about it, but do that now. Don't put that off or think about it later on, because you get distracted by other things in the world. Now, investigate this for yourself. The other response, though, if Christ has been raised up, is to live like it. If death is no longer the great end, our lives can be radically different. You see how it transforms these apostles from unbelievers to people who go out into the world to proclaim the good news and happily die because they know there is a resurrection of the dead to come. They know that for all the suffering in this life, and there is suffering in this life, there is a hope of the resurrection. So it leads us to live a life like that, and it leads us to proclaim the good news. That's what the women do. Immediately they find out, which we should do, like death has been defeated. This is the thing that everyone hopes for. There is a way of overcoming death. And we go, it has been overcome 2,000 years ago on the cross. Come and find out for yourself. We have this good news to proclaim, we should do. But finally, I'll leave it here. It leads us to worship. Christ entered death for you. He died for you and is raised up to new life. There is nothing more glorious in the world. I can't convey it in words. It's impossible to. We'll spend all of the new creation praising this good news that Christ has been risen from the dead. And everything changes now. And we can rejoice and worship and adore in that. That the thing that terrifies us, that death in the ground, in the tomb, is over. It's just a resting bed before the resurrection to be with Christ. Let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, let us grasp some of the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the resurrection of your Son. Let us live with it in our hearts. Let us constantly be reminded of it in the things we see outside, in the new life growing, in the bread and wine that we share. Let us remember and dwell and glory in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.